So our text for this morning's meditation is from 1 Peter, these words, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." So our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but the older that I get, the harder it seems for me simply to think. It's not that I can't think, it's just that the world has become a very distracting place. And as I get older, it just seems harder and harder and harder to ignore or block out or even eliminate those distractions. So here are the obvious, our phones. We can set the ringer of our phones to silent, and we can shut off all notifications, or even, now here's a radical thought, don't gasp, shut off our phones for a while. But let's face it, the phone is just one of a myriad of distractions that we face each and every day. For example, when we step out the door and look at our car, and we immediately notice that it needs to be washed, the back left tire needs air. Oh yeah, the windshield wipers need to be replaced. The windshield wiper fluid should be topped off. And have we checked the oil lately? What about the antifreeze? Now, all of these thoughts can hit us the instant we see our car in the morning. And so let's multiply that experience to the lawn, flower beds, sidewalks, etc., so forth and so on, everything we see. The point being that we are easily distracted in our thoughts, even by just what we see, from moment to moment to moment to moment each day. Now, there was a time when we were growing up and we tested our mettle, so to speak, intellectually, stretching our minds by searching for one source, a philosopher perhaps, an author, or even just a comedian who could help us shape our thoughts with the way that they understood the world to be. Sure, back then we were not distracted by what we saw and heard because, well, we didn't know much about the world, and we really didn't care. And that gave us the freedom simply to live in our heads and search for someone to help shape and mold the thoughts we found there. As we did throughout our childhood. Who knows? Who can help us shape what's going on up there? For thousands of children west of the Missouri River and elsewhere, the little house books, for example, of Laura Ingalls Wilder played that role. Of course, there were teachers who were influential, perhaps specific movies, television series, songs that helped our thinking one way or another, but eventually life did intervene and what we had ignored for so long, like oil levels and engines, strange noises coming out of the furnace in the basement, or a dripping sound we could only hear at night, started to occupy our thoughts. And now, what is a day but a hodgepodge of cares and concerns, conversations, phone calls, programs on television, radio, podcasts, music of every form, everywhere we go, it seems. Or in other words, nothing but distractions. Nothing but distractions. The world is, for all intents and purposes, like that guy that talks to us constantly, not letting us get a word in edgewise. And that being the case, the world is barraging us with constant distractions. How are we supposed to think? And what are we supposed to think? Chaos seems to reign both all around us and within our hearts and our minds. And so we, like someone being swept away in the rapids of the floodwaters of ideas that engulf us, we can grasp at anything, any idea, any concept, no matter how valid, that still somehow helps us to think, to have thoughts, to somehow comprehend what's going on around us in the most rudimentary of ways. So in our intellectual panic, we could say we therefore can grab onto ideas that, given some peace, given some quiet, given some time to think and reflect, we normally would not embrace at all. We wouldn't accept them at all. So our text, an imperative from the Holy Spirit, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Now, we can easily pass by that injunction of our text, thinking that that's the case, the norm, how we normally are. We're normally that way, self-controlled and sober-minded, but in reality, that isn't the case, is it? Just give me some time to think, we say. Can I let you know in a couple of days, we also use. Let me sleep on it is a common expression, as well as I'm going to have to give that some thought. Now, what are we doing when we use such expressions but carving out some time and space in our mind to think? That is to be self-controlled and sober-minded. But of course, the devil, the prince of this world, he doesn't want us to be sober-minded at all, but perpetually drunk with all the ideas and concepts and thought patterns of the world swirling around in our heads. Pictures of the Strip in Las Vegas come to mind, from Las Vegas in the 1960s, or Broadway in New York, or any place in the world where there is marquee after marquee after marquee lit up with thousands of light bulbs, all proclaiming some sort of possible entertainment opportunity. Our Old Testament reading is interesting in this regard, because there we heard from the prophet Ezekiel that God would endeavor to vindicate his name, and God would do that. God would vindicate the holiness of his great name among the nations, because his name had been profaned among the nations by the children of Israel. That is, the children of Israel and what they were doing and how they were behaving and living had made a mockery of the God they worshiped, the true, the living, and only God. In other words, the children of Israel had dragged the name of God through the mud. But how had they done that? How had the children of Israel profaned the name of God among the nations? Well, they had done that, the children of Israel did, when they entered the Promised Land. And there, like the Las Vegas Strip or Broadway in New York, were the temples and worship locations of God after God after God after God, the gods of the Canaanites who they were supposed to conquer and get rid of. Here's a list. Here's the list of some of the gods and goddesses that they encountered when they went into Canaan. Aglabol, god of the moon, Anat, virgin goddess of war and strife. Arse, goddess of the underworld. Arsu, god of the evening star. Ashtar, Shamosh, goddess of the Moabites. Asherah, we hear about her a lot in the Old Testament, queen, consort of a host of gods. Ashima, goddess of faith. Astarte, goddess of war, hunting, and love. Atargatis, goddess of fertility. Atar, god of the morning star. Hadad, often known as Baal. Lord, god of storms, thunder, lightning, and air, king of the gods. Baal Haman, god of vegetation. Eshmun, god of healing. Gad, god of fortune. Gupan and Ugar, messenger gods of the weather god Baal. Harun, an underworld god. Ishat, goddess of fire. Kothuret, seven goddesses of marriage and pregnancy. Malakbel, god of the sun. Manutsi, god of weather. Markad, god of dance. Malak, putative god of fire. Mat, god of death. Pidrei, goddess of light and lightning. Kadeshtu, holy one, goddess of love, desire, and lust. Reshef, goddess of plague. Shadrapha, goddess of medicine. Shakar and Shalom, twin mountain gods of dawn and dusk. Shemayim, god of the heavens. Shapash, goddess of the sun. Siddiq, the god of righteousness or justice. Talai, the goddess of winter. Yam, the god of the sea and the rivers. Yarhibol, solar god. Yarik, god of the moon. What a list of gods and goddesses that the Israelites encountered in the Promised Land. You see, all the devil had to do was confuse the thinking of the Israelites, overwhelming them with divine options, the gods and goddesses of the people they conquered. And as we know from the Old Testament, it worked. It worked, divine distraction. It worked, for the worship of these gods was a perpetual problem for the children of Israel, even for Solomon. Solomon, who built the temple in Jerusalem that his father David had planned. Then Solomon, we read in 1 Kings 11, Solomon built a high place for Shamash, the abomination of Moab, and for Moloch, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain just east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. And elsewhere in that same chapter of 1 Kings, we read, Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now let's stop here and think. This was Solomon. Solomon the wise. Solomon the son of David and Bathsheba. Solomon who was endowed with wisdom by God at his own request. And that wisdom of Solomon we have recorded for us in the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. This was King Solomon, whom people came to visit from all over the world to hear his wisdom and to see how well Jerusalem and Israel was run under his great wisdom and guidance. And yet even Solomon was overcome by so much knowledge and information and variety and opportunity that he fell to worshiping the gods and goddesses of his wives. We're confronted daily as well with so much information, so many options, so many opportunities to think one way or another that we too, like Solomon, can be simply overwhelmed. So here too, we too must repent and simply turn in self-control and sober-mindedness to our Lord and Savior Jesus, and along with the Apostle Peter confess simply, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You and you only have the words of eternal life. For it is in Jesus then that the holiness of the great name of the true and living God was indeed vindicated among the people Israel and is vindicated. For while all of the gods and goddesses of the world brought nothing but death to those who worshiped them, those who worship the Christ, like Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, receive for that worship, that homage, that faith, life. Eternal life, and a new life in the here and now. A new life which is not a life of distraction, of not being able to think. So the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians, God is not a God of confusion. God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace. So we read then in Romans, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. A direct reference there to that Old Testament reading. So through Christ, through his crucifixion, death, and resurrection, the sin of mankind, all mankind, was atoned for, what no god or goddess could ever do or did, was done by the true, the living, and only God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And by the power of his Spirit, he would now be vindicated in our hearts and minds, as well as bringing peace there to our minds, so that we can be self-controlled and sober-minded. For what purpose? So that not only can we pray, but we can pray as we should. It is Luther, after all, who noted that the number one way our prayers do not occur is because our minds are clogged up with all manners of thoughts, clogged up with so many suggestions, even of the devil himself, so that we then cannot simply sit and in peace and quiet pray. Pray for ourselves. Pray for all those around us. For in order to pray, we must be able to think. And in order to think, we must have peace, the peace which we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.